It's actually such a privilege to be here and share God's word. And I think I remember now the first time I actually came to the front to share something that I felt on my heart. I came and I stood facing this way, and I was like, I'm quite a tall guy, so I ducked a bit so that no one can see who it is sharing. And I was just so afraid and so shy. It's a miracle that God still used that word. And even today, I'm quite nervous and I'm quite shy. And it's not a comfortable thing for me to stand here. But I do believe that it's not me doing something great, but hopefully God will come and do something great through His word and through what He wants to do. We actually have a lecturer in my class that says, those of you who watch Shark Tank or any one of those things, those investors, they very rarely care about the pitch. They very rarely care about how you present it, but they look at the idea, because they know that everyone can prepare a good speech. Anyone can talk well, anyone can have elegant words, but at the end of the day, the idea is what sells. And today I pray that God's heart, God's idea will come through, and that it will do amazing things. Everyone wants to belong to a team. And I think it was such a cool message from Henry last week, speaking about how do we know that we are on God's team. But if you look at your own life and if you look at the world, everyone wants to belong to a team. When you're at school, you look towards the first team rugby or the first team hockey or whatever it is, and you want to get there. You want to get to that team because either you'll feel better about yourself or you'll have that camaraderie or something. Or there's something to aim for. And coming to university, you know, you join team engineer or team this or team that. Or even in a residence where all of a sudden you have a bunch of guys that wear the same clothes, that look the same as you, that have the same ideas, and then you belong to that team. Now, Henry's preach about how do we know that we're on Team Jesus. The good thing about knowing that we belong to God is that we belong to His people. It is impossible to belong to God without belonging to His people. And you might have asked that if you've been to Josh Jane a couple of times or you've seen how we preach, how we talk, we actually put a lot of emphasis on community. We put a lot of emphasis on family and on doing life together. You might have heard that phrase. And it can be a very strange thing for the world. You know, if you come here for the first time, why do we say this? Why can't I just come, get my Sunday meal, and then leave again? But actually, we put such an emphasis on team and on community because we think God put such an emphasis on it. It's not something that we want. We don't want to look good. We don't want to appear a full church with the number of people that we have. But we think that God's heart is for team. God's heart is for family and for belonging to one another. So He says that, you know, God puts the lonely into family. And Romans 8 verse 14 to 17 speaks about that all those who are led by God's Spirit are called sons of God, having been adopted into His family. And that's what we actually are. We are adopted into God's family. Every Christian in the world is adopted into God's family. And in that way, you cannot separate yourself from the team of God. But what we can do is we can know what it means to be on God's team. We can know what it looks like to be a part of this thing called Christianity, this family, these messy people that Henry spoke about. We can know what it means. And today I actually wanted to, I didn't have a title slide or anything, you know, some of the more experienced preachers, but I titled the preach called God's Dream Team. And actually just looking at when God designed church, when God adds us to His family, what does that mean and how does He want it to look like? When preparing, I thought, like, how am I going to organize my thoughts? How am I going to make sure that this thing that I want to say carries the whole way through and I don't become too messy? So I got four points that rhyme together. Okay, so God's team, they dine together. God's team shine together. God's team refine one another, and God's team aligns with one another. So, yeah, it's just, it's more for me than for you. So hopefully the note takers will remember that as well, and yeah, carries on. So, what does it mean to dine together? When I say that God's team dines together, I actually want you to, oh goodness, I didn't see you before, sorry. when it speaks about dining together, I want you to just quickly, if you've been a part of this church or if you've had a similar experience, imagine that in your small group, we have community groups on Wednesday, but we usually send out the information about Tuesday. So imagine your small group leader, your comm leader, puts a message on the group saying, tomorrow we're not going to be doing anything special, we're going to eat together. So everyone, we're just going to come together and we're going to share a meal. So bring whatever toppings you want, we're making wraps. Now, if you imagine that, usually what happens is you get quite excited because you know you don't have to come doing anything, you don't have to prepare anything, you don't have to put up a pretense, but we're just going to enjoy the time together. Now, you always have someone like, where's Yaku? There he is. You have like a Yaku in your comm, then you're very fortunate and blessed because he always brings like a homemade bread or something like that. And he blesses the community around him, or Paul. Paul, he makes the soot bread, soot brood, where it's basically bread dough in condensed milk with a bunch of other sweet stuff. And then you know, like, okay, Paul is in my comm. I'm looking forward to dining together. We don't have to listen to Stefan speak again this week about the same thing, but we get to eat together and enjoy one another. And then sometimes, you know, you have De Vries in your comm, and he insists on making waffles. You know, we're not going to, it's not a dining together if we don't have waffles. And he brings his whole machine, and he asks everyone to make dough, and it's just a mess. But at the end of the day, we all light up when we think of dining together. And when you come to whoever's house it is where you're meeting, there's just a different sense in the air. There's a different atmosphere than when we just get together to speak or to look at word or to do something. If you get there second or third or so, you see the people in there already laughing, already being excited about one another, and already smiling and enjoying each other. And as you come in, you start smiling and you catch on to that. And it's so easy to, if you come together in that setting, to enjoy it. It's very easy to enjoy one another. There's banter, there's often joking with one another, and there's just a very anti-religious nature to getting together around a meal. There's no pretense, there's nothing to do, it's just eating. What eventually happens out through the night is sometimes someone will just start speaking about what God is doing in their life. Without it being planned, without it being scripted, someone's going to speak about how good God is. And before you catch yourself, you're actually having a spontaneous worship evening, or you're praying together, or you're just feasting on God's word together without it being planned. And actually, that's the nature of dining together. It's having fellowship with one another. When we speak about God's team being a team that dines together, we speak about God's team enjoying one another. John 13, verse 34 to 35. It says that, I give you a new command to love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, often I have used this verse as a justification for not feeling love. I've said that God, or they will know that we are his disciples by the love that we have for another. So we say love is not a feeling, it's a deed. And that's so true, but it's not only a deed. Love is also a feeling. And Jesus here says that you will love one another as I have loved you. And how did God love us? It was most certainly not out of obligation. If we read John 3, verse 16, a lot of us know this verse. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. And in John 11, the shortest verse in the Bible, it says Jesus wept. Now, Jesus wept when Lazarus died, even though he knew he could raise him from the dead, and even though he had this authority over him. The way that Jesus loved was very emotional. It was very deep and intimate. And that's the way that God loves us. So when it speaks in John 13, saying we must love one another as he loved us, it's not speaking about doing things for one another and reluctantly moving away and then enjoying your time with other friends. It's actually speaking about enjoying one another. God's team, being a part of his team and being a healthy representation of that, is enjoying one another. There's a verse in 1 John 1, verse 3 to 4. You can just get that up. And it says, "What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." And what John is actually saying here is he's saying that we've taught you these things so that you may have fellowship with us. We've taught you and we've discipled you and we've labored into you with love so that you may be a part of us, so that you may actually dine with us, so that you may enjoy us, and so that we may commune around the nature of God together. And then he says, but not only is our fellowship with one another, not only is yours going to be with us, but it's actually with God as well. So when we as God's team dine together, we're not only going to also be social the whole time, but it's a deep intimacy around God. It's when we enjoy each other and enjoy what God is doing amongst us. There's a verse, I didn't give it, but it's in Romans 15, verse 24, and it's actually one of my favorite verses as of late, where Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's actually never met them, he's never been there. And he says that, "I long to come to you so that I may teach you." And then we say, okay, of course, that's Paul, that's what he does. And then he says, "But that I may remain with you a little while and that we may enjoy each other's company." That's what Paul writes to the church in Rome, those who he's going to disciple, the team of God. He says, "I actually want to come to you and enjoy you." And so I want to actually realign our thoughts tonight that if we are a part of God's team, we have to actually love one another. We have to ask God to give us a joy in this house. Otherwise, we'll always keep people at an arm's length. The next thing that God's team does is they shine together. When I speak about shining, I actually don't want to confuse us, but actually just speak about purpose. What we do, what we want to achieve, what's my purpose in life, what can I shine, what's my legacy. And looking at the world, it's easy to see that the legacy of the world and the mantra of the world is independence. The world teaches you that to shine your best is to be a lion. Go out, do not fear those around you, and be strong, be independent, and make something of yourself. And it's actually, speaking to the men now, something that I feel very strongly on my heart is there's this wave of masculinity coming through where if you watch YouTube or anything, you get so bombarded with what it means to be a man, what it means to be masculine, being strong, being independent. And I do believe that God wants to restore masculinity to his church, but it's not going to be through independence. And it's not going to be by us fighting harder, becoming men. It's actually by us laying down our lives for God. And independence is not the way for us to shine. Independence is not the way for us to do God's work. And it might have even crept into some of our hearts when we look at ministry. We might have thought that I want to become a comm leader. I want to lead worship from the front and actually be the one seen. I want to even go out into Africa and plant a church. And that's beautiful because God calls us to minister and to do his work, but he doesn't call us to take glory for ourselves. And looking at, I was wondering before, when I wrote the preach, how the lights look in here, because I'm using it for a metaphor. If you look at this room, it is lit and we can see the light of this room, but it's not easy to spot which one of these bulbs makes the light. So we can't actually say, that's a good light, that's a good light, that's a good light. But we say that there is light in this room. And in the same way, when we shine together, we actually beat pride. we take away selfishness from our lives and we say that I don't want to be great. I don't want to be seen. I want God to be seen through me. I want the world to have light. I don't want to be a bright light. There's a verse. Actually, the Bible is also full of then they went and did this. And Paul writes, we send these letters to you. And it's actually beautiful how nothing in the Bible is done alone. All of these great preachers, these apostles, they were ministering to God's people together. So looking at Matthew 5, verse 14 to 16, it says that you are a light, are the light of the world. Now, stopping there, Jesus obviously does say that you and you and you are all lights of the world. But he's actually saying you are the light of the world. So you are the light of the world. And then he says, a city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. And I Googled from looking from space at night how Cape Town or how New York or one of those big cities look. It's possible to, from space, see a city at night just due to the lights being on. And what it's saying here is, if you are the light, if you are the city on the hill, you cannot be hidden from the world. It is impossible for the world not to see what God is doing in his team if we are united and shining together. He goes on and he says that no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket, but rather on a lampstand, and it gives light to the whole house. If we shine together, not only will the world see us, but inside of God's house, there will be light. If we shine together, God's house will be full of his light. And no one will have to take glory for themselves, being in a competitive nature in the church. But the church will be in unity. The church will be in love. The church will be united and shining together, actually representing God well, rather than representing our own selfish nature. The other thing that God's team does, his dream team, is they refine together. Now, I used to play sports quite a lot, and I enjoyed rugby. But the thing is that when you play sport, especially a team sport, you have to work very hard when no one is looking. Because if you have an off season and you get back to the sports field, it's not 2 seconds before your teammates can say, you've been slacking. I could see that you weren't putting the work in. I can see that you're unfit. I can see that you didn't train. I can see that this and this and this, these things that you should have done to be a part of this team, you didn't do them. And actually, that's the beauty of the team, is accountability. The team of God, refining one another, holds one another to the standard that God has called us to be. It's actually when playing in that team, although your teammates would be quick to rebuke, quick to call out, and in God's team the same, we should be quick to love one another back into holiness, back into what it means to look like Christ. But when I played rugby in a game, in a match, and I knocked the ball, or I made a mistake, my team was the first one there to say, don't worry, we'll fix it. We'll make it better. It's not your fault. We as a team are taking this upon ourselves and we're making it better. God's team also not only holds each other accountable, but they encourage. It's not a shameful thing to be held accountable to the standards of God. It's a beautiful thing because we get encouraged by one another to look like God. And it's impossible to do that outside of God's team. There was obviously rugby this weekend, and I average rugby, going to offend some people, but it's you have someone in a team like Andre Pollard. Now Andre Pollard is playing a specific position, and they actually play him in the Springboks team when they say they want big game mentality. When they want big game mentality, they put Andre Pollard and Willy Leroux and Eben Etzebeth on because they actually encourage the guys around them. They feel safe being in their presence. So in the same way, you have a new guy coming in, Sasha Feinberg Ngome Zulu or something like that. I can't pronounce his name. But Sasha. Sasha is this young guy. He's younger than me, and it's incredible to think that. But he's a brilliant player. He's going to be probably one of the best in that position in the world. But he can't learn everything from a book. He can't learn everything from watching TV. He needs a Andre Pollard, who plays that exact position, to tell him, listen, but when this and this happens, this is actually a better way to do it. You know, at school you might have learned this, but this is how this team works. In this team, it's better if you do this, because they and they and they will benefit from that. So in God's team, it's the same. Is we need to disciple one another. If you are a young believer, you need to be discipled. There are things that you can never learn by just thinking about them. There are certain things which God will impart to you by His Spirit and the grace of His body. But likewise, if you're a part of God's team, even if it's only been a week, you have an obligation to disciple those behind you. It's a two-way street. In refining one another, we are held accountable, and we present ourselves as well, holding others accountable. Another thing that we do, actually, in refining one another, is sometimes just being close enough with one another. We will rub shoulders. There will be friction. You don't even have to try. And iron will sharpen iron. It's impossible to get frustrated and angry with those around you if there is no one around you. In God's team, He actually wants us to become offended so that we can work through offense. He wants us to learn how to forgive our brothers and our sisters. So in refining one another, you often just have to be on the team. 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 says, "For I am jealous with you with a godly jealousy, because I have promised you in marriage to one husband to present a pure virgin to Christ." And Paul is saying this to the church in Corinth, and he's saying, I have promised to present you to Christ pure. I've promised it. My obligation to you is to come and to work amongst you and to present you the way that it will please God. Do you have that same heart to those on your team? Do you hold that in your heart to those in your community? I promise that having goodness in my comm, I promise to be a part of someone presenting you beautiful to God. I promise to, as a part of this church, I have an obligation to labor into this church, to be refined and to refine those amongst us so that we will be pure before God. Or are we just saying, it's not my job? I don't have to do this. There are ministers, there are elders, there are deacons. They will do the job. Actually, being on God's team is refining one another. Being refined and refining. It's not one person in here, if you call yourself a believer, can escape that. You are called to be changed by God's people and to plow in and to love God's people as well. The fourth thing that we do together and that God's dream team does is they align together. And I actually was thinking about a word to make the fourth rhyme for my point. And how I came with the line is actually when we're in the world, and if we look at the world, it's actually quite often that we see that what the world's mantra is, as in with shine, it's independence, but we actually say that I am on this course. Being on this course, everything around me must align for my desires, my needs. I need those things around me to come in alignment with my vision, with my purpose, with the things that I want. And that's something that you hear in the world a lot. It's say, pick a goal, pick a dream that you want, look only to that dream and work hard, manifest it, make everything around you in submission to your will. And that's the heart of the devil, is pride, taking everything amongst ourselves. But what God wants is He wants us to say how it used to be is, I have my direction and everything must follow me. But now I will come into alignment with those around me. everyone around me, I will now consider more important than myself. I won't say that you and this must come for my purpose, but I will say, how can I serve what God's put on his life? How can his needs or her needs be put above my own? And God's people align themselves with the needs of his team. In Philippians 2, verse 1 to 4, it's an incredible scripture. And you can spend your whole life reading just Philippians 2 and you'll have enough to work on. But it says, so then, if then there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation in love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, and if any affection in mercy, make my joy complete. Paul is saying, if there is one thing that you can do to make my joy complete, listen carefully, this is it. If there is anything that I can ask of you to come and make my joy complete, to make this work that I've done in you worth it, it's this. It says, it's by thinking the same way. It's by having the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. A house divided will not stand. If a house, everyone in this house, in this team, takes what they want, this house will not stand. As a church, we will not walk in what God has for us if we are not united in spirit. And that's why Paul puts such an emphasis on this to the church in Philippi. He then says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourself. Now, this is much deeper than just being nice. In the world, it's often that you go out into your job, into your studies, and you put on a face, and you compliment someone if they wear a new shoe, or you do this, or you smile, or you act polite. But in the end of the day, you couldn't get out of there quick enough. It's almost impossible for you to get home quickly so that you can just start working on your own life again, so that you can just rest, so that you can just take off the burdens of the world. But actually, this is not about being nice. It's about becoming one another's servants. The rest of the, from on verse 5, it says, actually adopt the nature of Christ. We must adopt the nature of Christ. And he says, the nature of Christ is, though he was God and equal with God, he did not count it as something to be grasped for, but actually chose to become a servant. He chose to not only be a servant, but take on the form of a human. And being in the form of a human, he actually chose to die, and to die the most gruesome, the most unfitting for his character, death, which was the death on a cross. He chose that for us. That is what he served us with. So when it says that we must consider others above ourselves, it is saying, become the servant of those around you. You, your needs, when you come into, when a servant comes out from the field, it's actually a parable in the Bible, but when he comes out from the field, he actually has to serve his master first. He has to serve his master first before he goes and he takes care of himself, because that's the right thing to do. Likewise, we must consider each other's needs above our own. It's not, I must protect my capacity. I must do this. I must be fearful that I don't overextend myself. But actually, we must forget our rights, forget our needs, and lay it down for those around us. As God's team, we align ourselves with one another. But it's deeper than just our physical needs. It's actually our emotional needs as well. Romans 12 verse 15 says that we must mourn with those who mourn and rejoice with those who rejoice. It's easy to see someone who's had a very difficult week and to say, don't worry, it will be better next week. And then you go on to your own life and you live a good life without care for someone else. But to be aligned as God's team is we actually align ourselves in such a way that your needs are my needs. Your fears, your struggles are my struggles. Your victories are also my victories. And that's why it's been such a joy seeing actually now Henry do this thing where we come and we share testimonies. Being a part of God's team, if this is what's happening, we can't sit there and think, when is this going to end now? When can I actually get to the preach? I'm tired of just standing here. But if someone is overcoming anxiety, it's a victory for God's team. There's a joy in heaven where angels are rejoicing over things that God is doing on earth. And we are here in the thick of it, but we just disassociate from that. And likewise, if someone comes and shares a burden, it's easy to just step away. Just point them to the alms account. Just point them to, you know, this person is very good with counseling. So they'll help you through this problem. But to actually align yourself with God's people is to take on the burdens of those around you, to love them with Christ's heart, and to be united in the same spirit. I think, I'm just going to try to end with a story. And I used to be in Stellenbosch at school, and I enjoyed church. I didn't know community like this, but I enjoyed church, and I enjoyed God, and I really loved Him. Now, after school, I went to Limpopo, and I went to work on a farm. And I remember saying to God, one day when I felt dry, I said, God, I don't know why, but I feel like I'm not close to You. Which is strange, because you're not further than you were in Stellenbosch. You're just as close as you are now, as you were then. But I said, God, in my arrogance, I said, will You come and show me outside of the church? I'm tired of seeing religion. I'm tired of seeing these things portrayed. But I actually want You for who You are. And I thought I was being smart when I prayed that, because everyone in church is being fooled. You're like sheep being led in a wrong direction, but I will have the truth. I will know God outside of that. And it was the best day of my life. God spoke so intimately to me, and I felt His presence very near to me after praying that. The funniest thing is, all of a sudden, a very random guy invited me to a braai. And I thought, okay, I like meat. I'll go and do this braai thing together. It's someone that I've never had a real conversation with. We were on a rugby team together. And he invited me, and he invited me to stay over the night. And he invited me to stay and go to the men's morning that they had the Friday morning after the braai. Turns out their whole idea was to just invite unsaved people so that they can evangelize them at the braai. But what I found was, all of a sudden I found myself in a church, a 412 church of believers, much like us, that love God and that love His people. When I asked God to show me Himself, no frills, no religion, He put me into a church. It's impossible to love God and to love the head without the body. You cannot love God without loving His people. And to be a part of God's team is to be aligned with our teammates. You can, I think you can stand. You know, some of you here might have listened to me preaching and talking, and there's a lot about team, and there's a lot about God and being a part of what He wants. And your reference for God might have been actually that I thought God wants to come into my life to make my dreams come true. And you as we're speaking, I actually recognize that you're not a part of this team. You can't say that you've actually experienced God add you to something that's greater than yourself. And I actually want to say, close your eyes quickly, and with everyone's eye closed, if you feel here tonight that you've never been added to God's team, and you've never known what it's like to belong to God, you've never known what it's like to forsake your own desires and to live for God, to choose not to follow your purpose but to follow His purpose, and if you've never experienced that, And if you've never even thought about that, but tonight you feel that the Lord is calling you into more. He's calling you to be a part of His team. He's calling you to join His church, His body. If that's you, won't you just raise your hand? The reason we ask this is just so that we can pray for you. There's a guy in the front. And I want to say that it's not difficult. There's no trials for this team. You don't have to perform. You don't have to do anything great. God is the one that scouts us. He's the one that says, I want you to be a part of this team. And He's the one that says, all you have to do is repent of your life. Lay down your life and pick up my cross. That's all you have to do to be a part of my team. If there's anyone else, if there's anyone else, just put up your hand. And then I think there might be a second group of people here that you love God and you enjoy Him, but you've always thought that you have to do this thing alone. You've always thought that being a Christian means trying really, really hard. And being a Christian means following what God has put on your life. And it's such a struggle, actually, to know, what is my purpose? What must I do one day? And if that's you, actually God is saying that tonight there's an invitation to join the team, to run together, that you don't have to shine on your own. In fact, you can't shine on your own, but that God's team is here for you. And I want to say that God wants to show you something of Himself through His team. There are some things which you will not experience if you do not have a part in God's team. You will not know what it's like to be offended and to forgive. And you'll not know what it's like to be forgiven if you offend. But being a part of God's team, there will be such a grace for you to know God more. You will see the whole picture, Christ the head and His body. And I actually just want to pray for us for that. I want to pray, Lord, and I want to ask You, God, that You will awaken the desire for us to play this as a team sport. Christ, Your body is beautiful. It's such a privilege to be grafted in, that once we were outside, but now we're adopted, that we actually were forced to do this thing on our own, God. That we were forced to become holy, that we were forced to be good. But now we get to come alongside one another and just enjoy You, just follow You together. And I pray that our hearts will be turned towards our brothers and our sisters, God. And that we will dine together, that we'll enjoy each other, that we won't come here because it's the right thing, then go to our friends outside of church for fun. But that we'll enjoy each other and that we'll enjoy You, God. I pray also, God, that You'll teach us how to shine together. Break this thing in our lives that we must be great, but You are great, God. And I pray that You'll teach us to shine together. And Lord, we know we're not perfect. And until the last day comes, Lord, we want to be sanctified. We want to be made to look more like You. We want to, as Your bride, prepare ourselves for the wedding. And I pray, God, that we will refine one another and that You'll use the church as a tool to refine us into Your image, God. And Lord, I pray that our hearts will be united. If there is anything, there is any consolation in love, make my joy complete by being united. I pray that we will be united as a team, God. That we'll have an aim of where we want to go. That we as Your team, as Your church, will know how to labor in love. How to support one another. How to serve one another. And Lord, will you teach us vulnerability so that we may be served as well? Will you put in us a heart that is quick to open up and quick to ask for help, God? I pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.
That was excellent.